Our Father and our God, we stand in your presence by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit, thankful for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to worship you, for the greatness of our God, for his marvelous wonder and grace. May the Holy Spirit take the hour, filtering out that which is error, but sealing to our hearts that which is truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For our scripture this evening, I'd like to read the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. In our evening services, we have been studying together basic Bible doctrine. Having laid a reasonable foundation for this study, a reasonable foundation that included the Scriptures as an infallible revelation of God and His purposes, we have begun to build on that revelation, so that all that we are considering basic from that time on has come from the Scriptures, and that's why we're calling it basic Bible doctrine. For our last few studies, we have been considering the deity. We have looked at the Trinity. We've looked at the names of the Trinity, and we've looked at the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate in human flesh. And now we are looking at God. One God, eternally coexisting as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our last study, we looked at the fact that our God is a person. He's not a force. He's not an effect, a pressure, or a spirit influence of some kind. He is a person. And the fact that he is a personal God gives us peace and rest and joy. I am not in any way going to attempt to define God, but trying to stick to an outline of Bible prophecy, of Bible doctrine, I'm going to suggest to you that our comprehension of God is virtually based upon those characteristics which we attribute to him. Theologians over the years have listed the attributes of God as though this is some defined list and we know exactly what it is. And I don't know what all of the attributes of God might be. But I want to look at some that are clearly scriptural that give us an indication of our God. Not a definition of our God, but a description of His character, of His personality, and of His dealings with us. The first one of those attributes I want to talk about this evening is eternality. Our God is eternal. I'm quite convinced that we cannot comprehend all that's involved in the eternality of God, for we are creatures constrained by time. But the God of the Scriptures is the author of time. If ever there were, and I apologize for this statement, if ever there were a time when God did not exist, then God is not God. And the best we can see in the Word of God is that He exists outside of time. We'll look at several scriptures from everlasting to everlasting. From the time He authored time until the time time ceases to be, God is God. And time itself is a creation of our God, not a constraint to our God. He's not constrained by anything that exists. He is the one who has no beginning and no ending. He is the great I Am. Let's just look, since our Court of Appeals is the Word of God, at several passages of Scripture speaking of His eternality. In Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall destroy them. Romans 1, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It is of no importance that some will argue that the Greek had no way of expressing eternity. The Greek's method of expressing eternity was every bit as good as ours. Somehow man wants to lord it over previous generations as though we have a more complete and concise concept of eternity than did earlier generations, and that is not true. Two simple mathematical concepts almost defy imagination to the mathematician. One is zero, and the other is infinity. And to suggest that some of these words are Greek words which have as their root meaning ages or time is simply to suggest that that is the way we comprehend eternity. It was H.G. Wells, an atheist, who wrote that there is in the far north a rock that is 1 mile wide, 1 mile high, and 1 mile deep. Once every 10,000 years, a hummingbird comes to sharpen its beak on that rock. When that rock has finally worn away, the first day of eternity will have passed. Now, I suggest to you that aside from his theological convictions, H.G. Wells was an educated and proficient author. And that man used time to describe eternity. Somehow or other, the human mind seems to comprehend eternity as time piled on time. And we need to see our God as timeless. He lives in timelessness. Ephesians 3, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy 1, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Hebrews 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot. 1 Peter 5, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Genesis 21, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, or the eternal God. Psalm 41, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 90, the second verse that we read this evening. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Isaiah 9, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 40, Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding? Jeremiah 10, But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, he is an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and so forth. Habakkuk 1, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? You will not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and so forth. Romans 16, But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, the everlasting God, made known to all nations. Our God is an eternal God. Other gods have been manufactured by the minds of men. It was a professor at Cornell who declared, It is time we ceased worshiping God and began creating God. Oh, what little concept he had of the eternal sovereign majesty of timelessness. The next attribute I would suggest of our God in basic Bible doctrine is his immutability. Situations may change, but God does not. There is a plaque that I was told by one owner of a Bible bookstore that sold more than any other plaque they had. Prayer changes things. Now, I'm not certain that I agree with that plaque. It seems characteristic in the Christian community to come up with statements that are supposed to be better than Scripture. It's been a hobby of mine, and my hobby sort of broke down the other day in traveling the country to look at church bulletin boards, for I never see Scripture on them. Maybe you do. I remember one very interesting one I saw in Lansing, Michigan. It was the First Church of Jesus Christ, number 2. But I read these little ditties on these church bulletin boards or signposts on the highway, and I can't help but wonder if somebody thought they could make up something better than Scripture. Sins do not befall us, they creep up on us, and I look for the reference. I don't know whether this is supposed to sound good or raise money or what it is. If I were to put a plaque on the wall, I would prefer that it be a verse of Scripture rather than something man wrote. And I look at prayer changes things, and if that happens to be precious to you, I'm not picking on you. But my Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. If that is in fact true, I happen to believe that to be true. If that is in fact true, then there's nothing I want changed. I, the Lord, change not. Now, if prayer changes things, and if he works all things after the counsel of his own will, then he must change in order for that thing to change, and that would bother me, for now God would be a liar. And so I have problems with this plaque. On the other hand, I do recognize that it looks at times as though God changes. When God says that certain things will follow sin, and if man does not sin, then those things don't follow. That doesn't mean that God has changed. It simply means that he hasn't changed. He declares to Israel, look, he takes them to court. When I say something will happen and things change, then those things don't happen, not because I changed, but because my righteousness, my holiness, my justice, my will is immutable. God does not change. Again, our court of appeals in basic Bible doctrine is that, the Bible. That's the purpose of this study together, basic Bible doctrine. Not my concepts, but what the Scriptures say. Let me read again, Malachi 3. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The reason they aren't consumed, God had declared that destruction and judgment would follow sin, but he had also made an eternal covenant with the sons of Jacob, and God doesn't change. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should change his mind. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? If that were not true, what merit is there in prophetic scripture? What hope is there in the promises that God has left to us? Promises of fellowship and communion with him, of glorified bodies, of unbroken fellowship throughout eternity future with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He doesn't change. 1 Samuel 15, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Jeremiah 4, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and I will not change my mind, and I will not turn back from it. Psalm 102, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old as a garment and as a vesture. Thou change them, and they shall be changed. But he doesn't wax old, and he doesn't change. James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God doesn't change. He is immutable. The next attribute I would suggest to you that helps us as we comprehend the deity that we worship is omnipresence. I'm going to suggest to you that separate from the Scriptures, we would have no concept of omnipresence. Our study together is basic Bible doctrine, and in the Scripture there is no other being to whom we can attribute omnipresence. Satan is not omnipresent. If Satan has chosen to be here this evening, which I doubt, then he has chosen not to visit any other assembly of believers anyplace. Now, it wouldn't surprise me if Satan has maybe a messenger or something here to represent him. But Satan is not omnipresent. Angels are not omnipresent. If Michael or Gabriel are here this evening, they're no place else. We do not have one indication, any place, of any other being being omnipresent. Let's for a moment, since we are reasoning creatures created by the eternal God, consider the concept of omnipresence. God's perfection demands it. If there is some place, I don't know where, if there is some place that God isn't, then God is less than God. There is some area, some place, where God isn't. Not in control, not cognizant of all that goes on. He would be then less than God. If he is not every place, we are left with the concept, is there some place there where there is a greater than God? God's nature demands it. If God is restricted by location, then God is not omnipotent. Creation demands it, for he created everything. How could there be a creation someplace if God weren't there? Oh, there's something over there he didn't create. And we are left with a blasphemous hypothesis. hypothesis that there's another creator, or that God created something he didn't know about. So creation demands it. Since he created everything, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is not pantheism. Pantheism is an idolatrous theology that suggests that some small part of God is in all creation. The chair you're sitting on is a part of God. Omnipresence does not say that the deity is split up into little tiny pieces and that some of the deity is here. All of the deity is here. All of the deity is omnipresent. Where two or three are gathered together, there will I be in the midst of them. We know that he dwells in our heart. He knows that on his righteousness he has said, never, ever, absolutely never will I cease to sustain and uphold you. Oh, dearly beloved, the basis of our hope and of our peace and of our joy is the omnipresence of the Lord. If he is not omnipresent, then there is some moment, some fractional portion of time in which you were out of the presence of the Lord. Once again, our appeal is to the Word of God, Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my will. If he knows the end from the beginning, he's not only omnipresent, he's omnipresent throughout time. Psalm 136, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead thee, lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me, just as God has promised. He would never cease to lead us, to sustain us. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night is light about me, because your presence is there. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are exactly the same to you. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, even in the mother's womb. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less the house that I have builded? Who is able to build an house unto the Lord, seeing the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build a house for him? Ephesians 4, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's no place you could be out of the presence of God. Colossians 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the certainty of glory. The last attribute I want to talk about this evening, we have some more, the Lord willing, in our next study, is omniscience. I chose this the last this evening because it opens some large cans that we'll have to eat before basic Bible doctrine is over. But it'll leave you on the edge of your seats at least until we go on. By omniscience, we are suggesting that our God knows all, that he comprehends everything, all past, all present, all future. But you see, in suggesting that God knows the future, you suddenly have a terrible problem. You either suggest that God doesn't know what man is going to do, or that he does know. And the problem is that no one can scripturally deny the fact that God knows what's going to happen. If God does not know one single thing, God is ignorant. And if God is ignorant, then God is not God. He spoke the worlds into existence. There is absolutely nothing he doesn't know, and we'll look at some scripture in just a moment. But if he knows everything, and what bothers the human mind because of the limitations of time are the problems of foreordination, and that's not our purpose tonight. But it would be unwise and unfair not to suggest to you that God, knowing what will take place tomorrow, is exactly the same as saying that God has foreordained it and controls it. The human mind doesn't like this, never has. Without any doubt, the bulk of professing Christians who have never thought it through do not agree with that. And so the argument is taken up by many Bible teachers and presented like this. Every Christian believes that God is omnipotent. We haven't come to omnipotence yet. That will be, the Lord willing, in our next study. And omnipotence means, I started a company several years ago, I called it General Omnionics. That is, that we knew everything. There wasn't any science we couldn't handle. You got a problem? Come to my company. And we had a card printed, said for $1 million we'd do anything. Anything legal, at least. Now, there was a lot of foolish hot air in such a suggestion, but we tried it anyway. All Christians, I don't know of anyone who argues that at least professing Christian, anyone who studies the scriptures even slightly, will agree that God is omnipotent. There are some things that God cannot do, and they admit that. God cannot lie. God cannot deny himself. But that in no way detracts from omnipotence. And omnipotence means just what the word says, that God is all-powerful. And the argument goes like this. We all agree that God is all-powerful, but does God use that power? Does God do everything he could do? That's the way they put it. And I think the answer, of course, is no. He doesn't do everything he could do. Could God pick this church up, flip it over 14 times, and land it in South Africa? Surely. Will he do that? I wouldn't sit around and wait this evening for that to happen. I don't give you much chance of God doing that. I have no doubt that he could do it. But I have a lot of doubt that he will do it. I see no reason for him to do it, but I do not detract from his ability to do that. He could do that. So there are things God could do that he doesn't do. And all Christians agree with that. Oh yeah, that's true. God could do all of those things. God could equip you so that you could live to be 250. Think how long you'd be paying income tax. But I don't think he'll do that. But he could do that. And now the argument goes this way. If God, being omnipotent, could do things he doesn't do, then doesn't omniscience mean that God could know things that he doesn't know? Boy, that sounds so logical. People, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Well, if God could know things he doesn't know, why doesn't he know those? Ah, they say, we have an answer to that. Since God is omnipotent, and he could flip this church over 10 times or whatever and land it in South Africa, but doesn't, then he chose not to do that. Therefore, there are certain things he chooses not to know. Well, how does he know he should choose not to know them? How can any intelligent being decide, I don't want to know that? For what reason? Well, it's not good for me to know that or something. It seems to defy the very argument that God would have to know what it was before he chose not to know it, and that puts him in a bit of a bind. And I suggest to you that the attributes of omnipotence and omniscience are not that related. If there is anything God doesn't know, then God is less than God. And you have a whole body of scriptures that bear on the omniscience of God. But if God knows what you're going to do tomorrow, how does he know that? Well, someone says that God just knows that. He in no way controls a man's actions. He just knows what the man's going to do. Now that again begs the argument. God could not know that you were going to have an accident on Bethel Road in a 1992 or 1991 Chevrolet unless you owned a 1991 Chevrolet. And you couldn't possibly own a 1991 Chevrolet unless God had set up some way that somebody made such a thing. And don't you see, you suddenly have lots of problems. God has a lot of work to do so that you could have that accident at Bethel and Reed or wherever it might be. Without a whole lot of argument, it is impossible. It is impossible from a logical standpoint to know with absolute certainty something's going to happen if you don't control it. I can remember vividly when the first atomic bomb was exploded at Alamogordo, New Mexico. All the physicists were pretty sure what was going to go on, but they weren't absolutely sure. God is absolutely sure. Several doctrinal theses have been written on the subject, does foreknowledge mean foreordination? And as far as I know, everyone that's written a doctrinal level thesis on that has been forced to conclude that to know something absolutely is to control it absolutely. I'm going to suggest to you in tonight's study that God living in timelessness, what we call future is not future to God. I'm in no way suggesting that I can explain it, but I believe that in God's presence, Adam is just leaving the Garden of Eden. The rapture is taking place, and the great white throne judgment is going on. I don't believe God is constrained by time as we are. So what may seem impossible to us, that God knows what you're going to do next year or next year or next year, I suggest to you those are all laid open and bare before God. I cannot believe there is any future with God. It is only God's condescension that brings him into our language barrier that he speaks in terms of past, present, and future. If there is some little thing God doesn't know, then there is a hole in your hope. There is a defect in your assurance and in your certainty. You can't be absolutely sure. But oh, that's not scriptural. You have a certain hope. God's omniscience is the basis of the certainty that grips your heart, the peace and the joy that controls your life, that God will do what he said he would do. Let me just read a few verses of scripture before we close. Acts 15, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And many have said to me, well, I don't argue with that, all his works, but not mine. But you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, based upon Christ's good works, that you walk in those. Be that as it may, we'll look at that later. Psalm 33, the Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholds all the sons of men. There's not a baby, a cripple, any place in this world, in the most uncivilized spot you can imagine, or the center of New York City, that is not in the sight of God. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He carefully considers all their works. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my will. Romans 4, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead, and calls those things which are not yet as though they were. Acts 15, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Ephesians 3, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That can't be true if God doesn't know all and control it. Can we take God at his word that I shall come forth as gold? I will. Psalm 92, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. And I smile every time I read that verse. It's the human language that makes us put it in such simple language. Thy thoughts are very deep, I'll say. Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Proverbs 3, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding hath he established the heavens. And that verse indicates he has a purpose in it. Proverbs 3, by his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Isaiah 42, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Jeremiah 51, he hath made the earth by his power, and he established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Ezekiel 11, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every single one of them. Ephesians 1, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Ephesians 3, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath been known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Are there any comments or questions before we close? Ed?
Yeah,
I hope I didn't do that. I said that God is not only the beginning of time to the end of time, but before time is the author of time.
There's no time in the infinite realm.
That's correct. That's correct. Carl?
When we see Christ face to face, we'll know if we're known. Does that take us out of time?
Well, I think so. Time shall be no more. It could be that that verse means we're not going to wait any longer, which is probably what it means. But in eternity future, since there's no night there, no day and night, I think time as we know it ceases to exist.
And yet the rest of creation seems like it's time-bound. Satan's going to be, he's going to know at least the occurrence of events. Maybe the angelic beings, if we're an example, then God's demonstrating something. It sounds like, there's an occurrence of events that through which he demonstrates something to other created beings.
Oh, I think so. I'm not saying there isn't time. I'm simply saying that God exists separate from time or outside of time. But surely there is time. God created time. The same God that created time can end time. I don't think time is necessary for existence. Someone else? Jim?
Talking about eternity.
Purpose in Christ.
His eternal godness. The verse says,
question, Jim. I was going to suggest that the creation is a testimony to his deity and his eternal power, infinite power. But to think of eternality, that's a good question. I don't have an answer to that. Think about it. Someone else. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, for the privilege and the opportunity we've had to think about it. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.